This morning, I told Jeremy that when we dismiss the kids, he's going to take half my crowd, and that's kind of how it looks like this morning. But we're grateful that they can learn on their level there. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. All right. Today's Palm Sunday. You can just look out your window, and it's written all over our countryside, isn't it? We would have expected maybe a different view, but we celebrate today anyway Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a springtime Sunday around the year 30 AD. Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims who had come for the annual Passover celebration. The day began, probably as most other days, sunrise, the sound of merchants opening their shops. Bethany wasn't a large town, it was more like a little village. But there was a special guest in Bethany in one of the homes that we are going to look at today. It was the home of Mary and Martha, two sisters who lived with their brother Lazarus. Now, Jesus had visited with them many times. Their home was a special place of refuge for him. In fact, last time he had attended their home was for a funeral, which he ended up disrupting. That's what happened when Jesus showed up at funerals. They got disrupted. And so now he's getting ready to leave. No one, not even his disciples, I believe, realize what was to happen on this special Sunday morning. Jesus had spent many months traveling through the towns and villages of Palestine. But all this time, many times throughout his ministry, we see him discouraging people of publicly celebrating him as the Messiah. Oftentimes, he would perform a miracle, and then he would instruct them to tell no man what was done. But on this day, this Palm Sunday, Jesus was going to be praised, and rightly so. There are many things we could focus on in this message. We could talk about the palm branches. We could talk about the donkey that was involved. We could talk about the Mount of Olives or the significance of Jesus entering Jerusalem from the east. We could talk about Jesus driving out the money changers and right after the triumphal entry, cleansing the temple the next day. But I want to focus on something this morning that we don't often think about on Palm Sunday. I want to focus on rocks. Okay? Rocks. How many of you have ever gotten a Palm Sunday card with a big rock on the front? We see it on Resurrection Sunday. The stone is rolled away. But today for Palm Sunday, I want to talk about rocks. Now, you might wonder, what does a bunch of rocks have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, let's find out. Read along with me, Luke chapter 19, starting at verse number 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I want to preach today for a few minutes on keep the stones quiet. Father, I ask you to use this time, challenge our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples. Jesus, in verse 40, we read, I tell you that if these stones, or if these should hold their peace, these stones would immediately cry out. Now, that would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? To the idea of creation itself praising God, it might seem strange, but the Bible talks about that in several places. In Psalm 96, 11 and 12, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Let the trees of the wood rejoice. In Isaiah 55, 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into you with singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Aside from humanity, the wonders of creation declares the glory of God. And how would you react, though, if a bunch of stones would suddenly start crying out praises to God? That would really be something to see. Yet, as intriguing as that would be, The stones crying out, according to our passage today, would not be a good thing, because the stones crying out would only be in the absence of man doing the praising. Did you notice that? Jesus said if they stopped praising, these very stones would cry out. And so it would mean that we, or they, there present that day, were not doing their proper job in giving God His rightful praise. And today we look at the praise of Jesus Christ that all of us still need to be giving Him. Shouldn't, as they did that day, we ought to continually bring praise and glory to Him. And we all ought to always ought to endeavor to keep the stones quiet. Let not a bunch of rocks do our job. Amen? And so those are the things I want to look at today. Three things I want to take from the passage. Number one, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Number two, our praise should focus on the person and work of Christ. And number three, God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. So we're going to work fast because we're working against a storm. By the way, no service this evening. I think I might have failed to mention that. If we completely escape all snow today, I'll be upset, but it doesn't look like we will, so we'll keep safety there. But we're racing a storm, so I'll talk fast. You listen fast, okay? I talk fast naturally. My dad was a preacher. My mom was a woman, so talking comes very naturally to me, okay? First of all, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Look at verse number 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. It's Passover week. Jesus is on a donkey and he's in Bethage, headed to Jerusalem. Bethage is a precinct of Jerusalem. It spread eastward all the way to the Mount of Olives as far as Bethany. And so this enormous crowds that were gathered for the annual feast, they're camped all over this district. It was from this area that Jesus began his entry on what we now call Palm Sunday. Within the week, he would be dead. The crowds have gathered. The atmosphere is electric. Everyone's emotions are on high for with a fever of excitement. The crowds have not only heard about his miracles, many have eyewitnessed that miracle, his miracles. They've seen things that no one in history had seen before or would see again. And we like, I don't know about you, but I love this little scene out of Jesus' life that we have on Palm Sunday. To us, it looks right. Jesus ought to be praised. He ought to be lifted up. And all that he has gone through, the Bible calls him a man acquainted with grief. And he was familiar with sorrows and, of course, his tragic end. But on this day, Jesus is going to be praised. For most of his ministry, he has told people not to publicly announce him as the Messiah. But today, he invites the public praise and adoration that is due him. And so they do. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, the whole crowd begins to joyfully praise God with a loud voice. Can I tell you, God is not only worthy of our praise, He is worthy of our loud and joyful praise. We ought to be public and we ought to be, not hide our praise of Him. We ought to be very bold with it. God created all things for His glory. Now, many reasons that God is worthy of praise, but the primary reason is given in Scripture. God created all things for His glory. In Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God is Creator. He is before all things. All things were created by Him, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing without Him. The whole reason that we have a world, a universe, life and breath in our very being is that because God chose to create us that way. In other words, we've got nothing without God. Jesus said it somewhere. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. And that's still true today. So God is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Not only that, but our greatest joy is found in praising Him. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. It starts out with saying, make a joyful noise. That phrase, make a joyful noise, comes from one word, ruah. It means to shout, to cry, to give a blast. That's what they were doing here on Palm Sunday. The very first instruction in Psalm 100 is to shout for joy for the Lord. We're talking about a loud and joyful praise of God. We can see that at a football game, can't we? People get really excited. My very first SDSU football game after I moved here to South Dakota was, it was a late game and an early weird storm, and we sat in the bleachers and it looked like lumps of snow everywhere. It was just blizzarding down. And of course, I've told you before, that just grinds me as a pastor because everybody is still there, all right? They're happy, they're cheering, and they're people have no problem doing that at a football game. And then you, many of the same people, you can't get them to church. And if they do come to church, they can't, it won't give a holy grunt for the Lord, but they'll get really excited about the things of the world. Listen, the Bible tells us that we ought not only worship the Lord, but worship and praise the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Why? Because He's God. He's the Creator. He made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Jonathan Edwards said, "The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted." In other words, what he's saying is, I believe absolutely to be true, God's praise and your joy go hand in hand. If we praise God, it'll bring joy to us as well. You'll never truly be happy until you're giving God His rightful praise. And you'll never truly praise God without being happy. Try it sometime. When you're blue or down or having a bad day, start to praise God and just keep at it. And soon that frown's going to turn upside down, and before you know it, there'll be a smile on your face because praising God does that for us. Now, why did Jesus want today to receive such praise? It wasn't for His sake. Jesus did not have a self-esteem problem. Okay, he didn't need affirmation. He wants to be praised because we need to praise Him. Our greatest joy is found in praising Him. I believe Jesus is making this point that silence would be tragic on this day. And when they criticized the people that were singing this praise, the Pharisees got in the way there. He said this would be a terrible thing without praise, because not praising Him, and in our life too, does expose several problems. Number one, it's a sign of ignorance. If we know what Jesus did for us, if we know what He suffered for us, we will praise Him. To see a person dead to the wonders of God's person and God's work is a tragic thing. And also, it's a sign of ignorance. It makes us exclaim something like, "My, oh my, this sense is senseless enough to make even stones cry out." And that's what Jesus said. When's the last time that you considered all that God has done for you? Can I tell you today, if the only thing that God has ever done in your life is to save your soul, we ought to praise Him from the beginning of the day till the end of the day and every day, because we have eternity with Him in heaven. But He's done so much more for us. He's given you the sense of taste so you can enjoy your favorite foods and coffee, of course. Amen. And He's given you eyes to see the beautiful things around us. Praise God for that. He's given us the sense of smell so we can smell the flowers and bread baking in the oven. Praise God for that. He's given you a sense of humor so you can enjoy laughter. He's allowed you to live in a land of opportunity like we do today. Praise God. If you're not praising, you're showing your ignorance. He's done so much for us. And Jesus says it's a tragedy if silence would reign. Can you find something to praise God for this day? Oh, sure we can. If you have trouble in this area, by the way, read the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms has a lot. There's some cries to God for help as well, but there's a lot of praise in Psalms. It consists of 150 chapters, 2,461 verses, 43,743 words. I had to count twice. In that book, 338 acts of God are recorded, 174 statements of praise, 865 facts about who God is, 235 statements about God's Word, 97 promises, and 128 facts about the Messiah. We have plenty to praise God about. And when we stop praising, it's a sign of ignorance. And Jesus said, if they're not praising, these rocks would burst out in praise. And I say today, let's keep the stones quiet. We ought to be doing the praising. So it's a sign of ignorance. It's also a sign of ingratitude. There's a proverb that I read, call a man ungrateful, and you call him everything that is bad. If you live in America, you live in one of the richest, most blessed lands in the world. We have plenty of food. We have plenty of, we have shelter. We have electricity. We have running water. We have air conditioning. We have sanitation and on and on. We have, when I was growing up in the Amish, my dad, who you know, most of you know, he's crippled. And so one leg is very thin. He doesn't have, and he's, I don't know, he's ever weighed 100 pounds. And so he's always cold because he has no body fat. And so we grew up in a sect that you could not have tops on your buggies. So on a morning like this, if there was church, we were exposed to the elements. And one of the things that he did is we had a what we called a soapstone that he had set on the stove because his small foot would get very, very cold. There just wasn't much circulation going. And so he would put the stone under the blanket and the buggy there and set his foot on that just so that it wouldn't freeze and turn blue on him. I had heated seats this morning in my car. All right, we're blessed, aren't we? We have so much to praise God for. And we've got, but yet this country, we in our pockets, we carry an assistant that does a lot for us. I mean, it answers any question you have audibly. It sets reminders and alarms and sets timers. It pretty much does anything you ask it to do. We have so much, yet this nation is filled with chronic grumblers and complainers, even in the house of God. Despite all our blessings, we find countless things to gripe about. Traffic, economy, food prices, family problems, work issues, taxes. Just did my taxes. Grumble. We have a lot to complain about. But I have to wonder if there's ever been a time in history that we have so much and appreciate so little. I've told this story before, but read about the man who lives off the coast of Florida, really close to the Kennedy Space Center. And a friend visited him one time and said, man, it must be amazing to get out and watch the space launches that go on all the time here. And his friend said, I never even go to the beach, and I never even go outside my house anymore to watch a space shuttle launch. He says, you're kidding me. Why not? He says, I've seen so many of them that it's no big deal anymore. And when we see the same blessings every day, soon we stop noticing them. And when we stop noticing them, we stop appreciating them. And when we stop appreciating them, we stop thanking. And when we stop thanking, we start complaining. And I'm telling you today that we ought to be a grateful people and we ought to be praising God the way they did on Palm Sunday that we celebrate still today. Locke said, the ungrateful are like the sea, constantly receiving the fresh, refreshing showers of heaven and turning them into salt. Another said, the ungrateful are like the grave, always receiving and never returning. It said that Andrew Carnegie, who was one of the richest men in the early days of our country, and he was a multi-millionaire. He left $1 million for one of his relatives. And this relative, in turn, cursed Mr. Carnegie because he had left $365 million to public charities and only left him one measly million. Boo-hoo. We'll find anything to complain about, won't we? Oh, friend, don't be guilty of the sin of ingratitude. It'd be a shame to let a bunch of stones do your job, wouldn't it? It'd be a shame to let rocks cry out the praise to God that we ought to be crying out. We ought to focus on the not on the gifts, but on the giver. Often it's easier to praise a sunset than the creator of the sunset, but we ought to be praising God every day of our life. If we don't, it's a sign of ignorance. It's a sign of ingratitude. It's also a sign of cruelty. When we who know who Christ is, when we hold our peace, if we see lost people around us and we never give them the good news of the gospel, shame on us. Our silence then is contemptible. If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out, Jesus said. And it's interesting, not the other men will cry out or that angels would cry out, the stones would cry out. Can stones live? Can stones speak and write? Well, why not? He who made the ear deaf hear and the dumb speak, he could make stones talk. I'm simply saying God's going to get his praise, but I don't want to let a rock do my job of praising. I don't want to be replaced by a pile of stones, amen. I want to give God the praise that he is due. What a shame it would be if the stones would do our job. But the first thing I pointed out this morning then is God is worthy of our loud and joyful praise. Secondly, our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the crowd shouted about Jesus. Look at verse number 38. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As the crowds offered up their loud and joyful praise, notice how they focused on Jesus here. Luke records two specific statements. When you compare these statements with other scriptures, you see the focus of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, who he is and what he did for us. First of all, the person who Jesus is. Jesus is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The first shout of praise is based on a psalm in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, the theme of joy rests once again in God as the Creator. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But notice the cry of salvation. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee. Then comes the part that the people are reciting on Palm Sunday. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But it's interesting. I want you to miss this. Even though they're quoting a psalm, they change it slightly. And their words are, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Why the change? The people are acknowledging that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. But they don't understand everything that he is yet. We're not going to talk about it today. But in the midst of this wonderful parade and shouting and glory and people putting their children on their shoulders and waving palm branches, do you know what Jesus did right in the middle of that parade? He stopped and he wept. Again, that's not the subject of that's a whole other sermon. But he stopped and wept because what he realized is they didn't understand who he really was. They didn't understand that Jesus is the very Son of God. They didn't understand that Jesus came not only to be king over Israel, but over all the earth. In fact, many people who cheered Jesus on that first, what we call Palm Sunday, they had a lot of different agendas. Even two of his disciples were seeking places of honor among him, his kingdom. And I'm not sure even the 12 understood really the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. But they do recognize that he is the promised one. And so they joyfully echo the words of Psalm 118. Jesus is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the person of Jesus, who he is. And then we see the work of Jesus, what he did for us. Look what it says next. His death brings peace in heaven and earth. Look at the second phrase that people cry out. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that remind you of anything? Remember what the angels announced at his birth? Glory to God, this is Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The people's declaration at this Palm Sunday was peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The angels cry out peace on earth. On Palm Sunday, they cry out peace in heaven. Both are wondrously true, amen, through the work of Jesus Christ. But did people realize the significance of what they were saying? Probably not. I believe some of these people were the ones that the very next week were crying, crucify him, crucify him, when their expectations of an earthly kingdom were not met. Jesus' sacrificial death would bring peace in heaven and earth. Throughout all eternity, we'll sing praises to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love the verse in Revelation 5:9, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. We ought to be praising him. So there's the first two things that we learn in our passage this morning. God's worthy of loud and joyful praise. Our praise should focus on the person and work of Christ. And one more here, God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Not everyone was happy on that road to Jerusalem that day. And it doesn't matter. It's a tragic thing. There's always a naysayer in the crowd. You know that. I forget who said it, but everyone brings joy to others. Some when they come and some when they go. I think the Pharisees were the second one. They would bring joy when they went away. I mean, they're just always in the way, always sour, always complaining, always griping. As they come to Jesus, this isn't right, people are praising you. So they say, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And let me emphasize something here. Don't miss this, because it is true that if Jesus was simply a good teacher, like some people claim, or he was simply a good man, like some people claim, then he would have rebuked those people that were crying those out to him, because Jesus cannot be a good man or a good teacher or a prophet only. If he is not the Messiah, the very Son of God, then he is a liar of the first order. And so if he were not who he claimed to be, which the Pharisees did not believe him to be, then he would have quieted them down. But he's not quieting them down. He is not rebuking them, because he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. In fact, rather than rebuking the people, he says, I tell you, if they hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. What a statement. It's at the same time a clear affirmation that Jesus accepted the people's praise of him as Messiah. God is going to be praised one way or another. It'll be through us, a bunch of stones. And we ought to endeavor to keep the stones quiet as we praise him. The saying of Jesus is remarkable. It tells us that God will not give his glory to another. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God's glory belongs to him alone. He does not share it. We ought to not try to hog it. We ought to give him his glory. And remember, as we looked at before, that's how we get our joy as well. Jesus shares God's glory, therefore he is God. We know God doesn't share his glory, yet Jesus is willing to take some of that because he is God. The night before he went to the cross, he prayed a prayer in the presence of his disciples. Listen to the words of this prayer, John 17, 1. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Remember, God will not give his glory to another, and yet here we see Jesus taking that on because he was God. Jesus is God, the Son of God. And so we understand his deity. I love places all throughout the New Testament where you get these little windows where it shows who Jesus really was. And then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Maybe today, but it will be one day. As we praise God, we basically discover the benefits that come from that in our lives. That's because human beings were created by God to praise him. Isaiah 43, 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Oh, we could go off on bunches of rabbit trails here. Had a professor that always told me there's not much meat on rabbits, so don't chase rabbit trails. But we're made to glorify God. And so when we live to glorify self, why do you think we live in such a miserable world today? Social media, what's that about, glorifying self? And there's more misery now than ever before. And so let's do what we were made to do. Let's glorify him and praise him. Let's bring him the praise so a bunch of stones don't have to do our job. Praising God helps restore the right relationship that he wants to have with us. Psalm 22, 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. As we draw near to the Father in praise, he draws near to us. James 4, 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Praise should be a part of our everyday Christian life. We ought to be praising him. We don't have to be physically waving palm branches all the time. Okay, today they'd get crispy outside, okay? But we need to be praising him. And they show us how that. And it's interesting to me that even on that day, I don't know how many, but half of them, maybe more, didn't even know really what they were praising him. They didn't know who Jesus was. That's why he wept during the parade as he saw Jerusalem. He realized that they wanted an earthly kingdom and he had a heavenly one to give them. But they still praised him. So what does all this mean for us? God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Our praise should focus on the person and work of Christ. God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, we should not wait till that final day. The Bible says there comes a day when every knee will bow, every tongue confess. The problem is it doesn't count if we wait until that day. We need to bow our knee today to the Lord. Let me ask you today on this palm, this cold, snowy, icy Palm Sunday, have you been praising God the way you ought? If not, let's do that in our lives today. We have a lot to praise God for. This week there'll be reminders as we're entering what some people call Passion Week, Jesus' final week. Next week we celebrate Easter. This week we are reminded of the fact of what Jesus, the sacrifice he gave for us. Let's praise him for it. We have a lot to praise God for. Let's not let a bunch of stones do our job. Keep the stones quiet. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful and we want to praise you today. I ask you, Father, today as we kind of put a focus on this idea of praising you, bringing glory to you. Lord, if we failed to do so, let's get that right today. Let us commit to give you the praise that you deserve. We ask in Jesus' name. I want to have you stand with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, as she begins to play.